Before we begin, let's pray. Oh Lord, we come to you tonight and we are thankful that we again have the honor to be able to approach the throne of the Creator of the universe. And Lord, because of what you've done on the cross, we don't have to come fearfully. We don't have to come wondering if you hear or if you're there. Lord, we are invited to come boldly. And Lord, to find not a God again who is angry with us or a God who wants to get us in some way, but we find a God who is gracious and you will meet the need of those who call upon your name. In your grace, Lord, and because of the cross, we have this honor, this privilege. Nothing in us, no goodness in us, not anything that we deserve. We deserve hell. But Lord, because of your love, you've given us heaven, and we thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that as we open your word tonight, that our understanding of your grace and your love for us would grow. And Lord, as we begin to comprehend the tremendous love that you have, and Lord, the life that you've offered to us, that you planned out for us, the purpose for our lives that you've created us for. Lord, we will find all the help that we need. We find all the strength. You have provided all the strength that we'll need, all the resources that we need to live for you, Lord, and to love you and to, Lord, to please you. And God, we desire that because we love you, Lord. And we know we fall short, but we thank you for the grace that allows us, Lord, that abundant entrance. And so tonight we pray by your Spirit that you would speak to our hearts as your word is open to us. Strengthen our faith. Strengthen our conviction, Lord. Bring conviction and correction to our hearts and lives. And then, Lord, thank you for the power to do that which you've called us to do by your Holy Spirit. So we look forward, Lord, to what you're going to say to us tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been looking at this book of Colossians. Again, the last few chapters here, we've been looking at some very practical things. And we looked at how God wants us to work as employees and to conduct our business as employers in our secular life. We have also learned that we are to be those who are men and women who are praying. And we need to be praying for one another, hopefully, consistently and regularly. We need to be prudent in our conduct, prayerful in our character, prudent in our conduct. We must guard our testimony. We must be a good witness to the world that is watching. They're watching. We saw that last time together. We must guard our time. The Bible says that when we live in evil days, and we live in those days, in case you didn't know. It says to redeem the time because these days that we're living in are evil. So don't waste your time. Invest your time in things that are going to last and things that are eternal. So we're to be prayerful in character, we're to be prudent in conduct, and we're to be poignant in our conversation or powerful in our conversation. Paul asking again, as we saw last time together, for prayer, that he may know how he ought to answer. It says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. There needs to be a sweetness and a kindness in our conversation. There needs to be a seasoning in our conversation. There needs to be the Spirit in our conversation. God's Spirit leading and guiding us and giving us wisdom. We so desperately need that in these days in which we are living. Because we have a lot of people that are talking a lot of stuff around us. And if we're going to ever connect with them and have an audience and an opportunity to tell them the truth and share the truth with them, then we need to be those who are bearing witness. And like I shared last time together, your testimony, man, they can argue with a lot of stuff, but they can't argue with what God's done in your life. It's just that simple. We're so many times so afraid. What if? Forget it. Just tell them. I mean, have you ever like when you're in love with your wife, when you were engaged to be married, ladies, did you go, well, I don't know if I should show them the ring. That might offend them. I've not met a lady like that. I've seen a lot of you ladies and I've done a lot of weddings. And you know, when that ring's on, that engagement ring, it's not like you're worried about offending anybody. It's like, hey, you know what? That ought to be the same thing with us as Christians, man. We ought to not be afraid. Hey, guess what? I love Jesus, man. And he's awesome. And you can argue all you want, but I'm in love. I'm in love with Jesus. Go ahead and say what you will. Nothing I have to prove to you. If you want to know what God's Word says and the truth, and if you want to know what life's all about, not only presently but eternally, guess what? I got great news for you. There's a God who loves you and cares about you. You see, that's the witness. That's what it's all about. And then Paul now here moves to his closing kind of this book. And Paul says, Titus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. Here's what I like about the closing. Paul, powerful preacher. He preached to huge crowds and multitudes. Paul was a soul winner, but guess what? He was also a friend maker. And he closes this book with some people he names. He knew them personally. And he calls them to our attention. And when he does, he brings where properly understood, he brings here recognition to these men. Titus. Oh, what a guy. It's almost like you can hear Paul just thinking back over, you know, what God has done. And when he's talking about the gospel and preaching and speaking, he thinks about the impact of the gospel and lives that were changed. And he thinks about one of his buddies. Hey, good old Titus. You know what? That guy was awesome. He is awesome. In fact, he's a beloved brother to me. Just a brother, just someone who, man, what a great guy this guy is. He's beloved by me because you know what? He's been faithful. He's been faithful as a minister. He is a fellow servant in the Lord. I love him because I've seen the Lord's work in him. And he's been here with me through thick and thin. Can I tell you, as a pastor, it is an honor to serve in this church with so many faithful people. Just faithful saints who love Jesus, not looking for anything, not looking for recognition or pats on the back, who just, you see, their whole heart and desire is just to see God glorified. And they have a desire, not because they're paid anything monetarily or get kudos up on the stage, you see. They just love Jesus. And there's so many of you. I don't know how many of you were here the other night, Sunday night, at a children's musical. Listen, there's a lot of people that it takes to put that thing on. who spend a lot of hours with those kids, who spend a lot of time, you know, right from writing the story that was written by somebody here in our own church, you know, and putting together the whole thing and choreographing it and the songs and all and the setting and the scenery and the, you know, and then the gifted and talented kids who came forward and volunteered their time and took off any kind of cool factor they had and just in humility, just because they loved Jesus, just, I mean, it was a great night, wasn't it? I mean, how many of you were here? Were you here? Raise your hand. Wow, man, the rest of you, you missed a great night. It's okay, we couldn't have held a lot more people anyhow, so it's good. But it's bad, it's sad. It was great. And guess what? Those people, there's none of them up here. There were a whole group of saints in the back just working on to get the kids out on time and getting them in their outfits and changing their costumes and just working back there and made the outfits for many of them. And it's a production. But they're just faithful. Never seen by you. Never recognized by you. You wouldn't know them maybe if you passed them, unless you have children, and then they'd point them out. But they just faithfully serve. Just faithful people who just, their hearts are to serve Jesus. Why do you do what you do? Why do you go to that church? Why are you so involved? Because I love Jesus, man. It's all about Him. And you know what? It blesses Him. When you bring a cup of water to a little child in His name, He says, "You've done it to me." Can you imagine those outfits and all the things you've made to glorify God and encourage those kids and their gifts and to give them an opportunity and preach the gospel as well? Can you imagine the blessing that is to your Heavenly Father? Just faithful ministers. Fellow servants. That's what we are. We're all that. Serving one another, serving the Lord together. You see, this guy, Tychicus, is somebody who didn't just know the word and love Paul and the Lord, but he lived it out in action. It's been said by someone that the greatest ability in the world is dependability. I think that's true, don't you? Dependability. Somebody who is, when they say they're going to be there, they're there. They're just dependable, man. If they give you their word, it's going to get done. If there's something that needs done, they're dependable to do it. We got so many of those people here at the church. Just, they're given a task, boom, you know they're going to see it through from the beginning to the end. I've seen that in my janitorial staff in the last couple of months. It's been crazy around here. By way of painting and doing, we've done most of the stuff we've done here in-house with the staff. And so we're going to paint these posts. Yeah. There's nothing. I've never done it before, but guess what? We'll get it done. Oh, you ever use this thing to paint walls? No, but you know what? I'm going to learn how to use it. I'll get it done. And you know what, man? Just that kind of a thing. They just step up and get it done. Don't you, if you're a parent, you love all your children, but isn't it a blessing to have a child that when you say, "Hey, could you do this for me?" they say yes, and you know that when they say yes, they will not stop until what they've said yes to is done. You're saying, some of you are saying, "Do they exist?" When they do, and they do, it's a blessing. This man was a faithful minister to Paul and a faithful servant to Christ. You see, faithful servant in the Lord. And so faithful was he that Paul entrusted this man to when he spoke to him. Now, this is tough and it's not easy. I've had people that can do this. I've had people that can't over the years. It was something I had to learn as a pastor. Some people communicate what I said, but they don't have the heart behind what I said. To have somebody that you can depend on to say, hey, will you call this? Will you call them? Will you take care of this? Will you let them know this? And you know what? To have them be there and say what I said with the same kind of heart and care and concern and compassion that I said it and convey it accurately. That's not the job of just anybody. There's not anybody that can do that. Again, I'm thankful for a staff of pastors that I enjoy presently that do that. When I say something, they don't, yeah, pastor said this, here's what he wanted me to tell you, you know, and they sound ticked off or they roll their eyes while they're saying, yeah, I don't know why he said this, you know. But anyhow, there's what he said. Well, I told him what you said. Yeah, but that's not, I didn't say it rolling my eyes and disgusted about it. Paul says, this guy, Tychicus, I could trust him to take the message and the news and to deliver it to you with my heart, with my love and accurately and clearly. I thank God for those people in the church. And he says, and I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. You get the idea? Two-way communication. Hey, he wants to know how you're doing, what you're going through. You remember Paul was writing this letter to the church in Colossae because they were all worried that he was in prison there in Rome and that you know, things were, you know, messed up and he was bummed out and depressed and that. But when Paul communicates, he says, no, it's served to further the gospel. Guys, don't worry about me. Watch out for those heretics around you there in Colossae and be careful. And so he let them know, and Paul didn't mind letting them know, as well as he knowing their circumstances, them knowing his. No sin, nothing wrong, and letting you know the circumstances. When we have done anything at this church, when there have been times in this church where we are building or we are, you know, God showing us some ministry to take on or some direction to go, you know, I've never been hesitant to say, hey, this is going to cost this much. I want you guys to pray that God will provide for this. And you know what? You've joined me in prayer. I want to be honest about what's going on. I want to be, you know, I want to be candid with you. We're family, man. I don't want to keep you in the dark. I want to let you know if there's things that are going on, if there's needs that present themselves, then I want to let you know. I just want you to know that I don't go to you first. And I don't come to you to meet the need. I want you to understand that either. See, whenever I present anything to you where, hey, you know, we're going to do this and it's going to cost $1 million, or we're going to do that and, you know, it's going to cost this much. You know what? I want you to start praying for that. I am not telling you in that case to dig deep. What I am telling you is what I mean. I mean what I say. So what I mean, you pray that God will provide. Okay, it's always his job, not yours. If I come to you, hey, God needs your money, okay? Come on, man, cough it up. Well, what am I teaching you? Who am I teaching you to go to if you have a need financially? If I'm coming to you, who am I teaching you to go to? I'm teaching you to go to, well, pastor comes to us if money is needed, so who do we go to if money is needed? Yeah, how come pastor comes to us if money's needed? Because isn't he supposed to go to God? Yeah, and when I say pray that God will provide, I literally, truly mean you need to pray that God will provide. I'm not saying to you, you need to provide, because I believe that our Father in heaven is not broke. I also believe, can I tell you this? That he does not need your money. Giving, again, is an act of worship. An opportunity for you and I simply to say, God, thanks for all you've given to me. It all belongs to you here. I just want to give back to you this gift. I just want to give back to you out of my love for you, this offering. And you know, some people say, well, yeah, I'll give my tenth and grudgingly. You know, don't bother. God loves a hilarious and cheerful giver. If you can't give it cheerfully, I'm not saying don't give. What I'm saying is, man, you miss it. And you know what? You're not helping the situation, and there's something wrong between you and Jesus if you're not giving cheerfully, because it's just like a guy, you know, if Christmas comes and it's coming, and guys, you give your wife this present that you bought her, and you go, here you go. Felt obligated to get you something. It's really nice. It costs a lot of money. Just want you to know how much it costs. You better take good care of it. I mean, hey, ladies, come on. That kind of takes the whole deal out of it, isn't it? I mean, what fun is that? But when you give her something, you know what? And you just say, hon, you know what? I love you so much. I wish I could have done more. Because this isn't even close to what you're worth and how incredible I think you are. You guys are going right now, man, sounds good. I can get some ideas right now. Because I was going to get her that new broom and dustpan they were carrying at Kmart. Can I suggest, men, no tools. They don't appreciate them. Not for Christmas or birthdays. But I mean, it's that kind of giving that God wants us to give out of love for him. And then, well, the tenth or whatever, just, you know, give whatever you can give hilariously. And I challenge it. Hey, listen, God will never be your debtor. He will never be your debtor. If you give in worship to him and say, God, I love you. And I'm giving a tenth. I'm giving over and above a tenth. You know what? Because you are awesome. God will never go, yeah, you know what? I'm going to penalize you for overgiving to me this week. Any more than your wife would. She's not going to penalize you for overgiving unless, of course, you put it all on credit. Then she might not be happy with that. Hey, honey, I got you this. Here's the bill. Something that kind of takes it out, too. I mean, just that kind of attitude, you see, and communication. Paul trusted and communicated the needs, you see, that he had and where he was and the prayer requests that he had with the church there in Colossae. And they communicated back to him through this man who had the heart of Paul and the love of Paul for these people, which is the love that God gave them. For this precious church, for these precious saints, and vice versa, the saints for Paul. God wanted to comfort them. And then he said, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you the things which are happening here. Onesimus. Interesting fellow, this Onesimus fellow. I mean, this guy was a guy, if you know... read the book of Philemon, which pretty easy read. Not a lot of verses. In fact, if you want to really read a whole book of the Bible in one sitting, boy, it's a real stretch. Just a few verses, not a long book, but nonetheless powerful. What's the book about? A Philemon, a a Roman who owned a slave, his slave's name, Onesimus, who prior to his conversion ran away from Philemon. But as God would have it, and this is often the case in his divine setups, ambushes I call them at times, he, Onesimus, the runaway slave, happened to run into Paul. And Paul, preaching the gospel, Onesimus responded and received Christ. And he had become to Paul a faithful minister as well. One whom God was moving through and working in, although he hadn't been a believer all that long. He was a faithful friend and minister to Paul. And the book of Philemon is written to Philemon on behalf of this runaway slave pleading for Philemon's forgiveness and grace. Here, God takes this man who was previously in huge trouble. And guess what? He intercedes for him, if you would. What a picture of Christ for us, huh? He intercedes for us. God's using this man, Onesimus, to communicate the heart, again, of Paul. And then Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now we see another guy here. You remember the story, Acts chapter 13. When Paul and Barnabas were, well, they were brothers in the Lord going out together, and a powerful team, as Paul was a powerful preacher, an exhorter, an evangelist. And then you had Barnabas, who was an encourager. They complemented one another in the ministry. And they were together, and God was using them very powerfully. One time on a missionary journey, they took a kid named John Mark with them. Well, it appears that he got halfway into the journey and he decided that this wasn't for him and he went home. Well, Paul took note of that, and when he was done, he came back home, and then he decided he and Barney to go out again, and Barney says, hey, let's take John Mark, and Paul says, there ain't no way I'm taking that guy. Last time, you remember, he flaked out, and I can't be distracted with some extra trips and things. You know what, man? I got to get the gospel out here, Barney. I can't take little John Markey with me. Okay, buddy, I love you, but we just can't have this. I got to get the message out. And Barnabas says, well, if he can't go, then I'm not going. Paul says, hey, I'll get Silas and go. And it was kind of apparently a bit of a heated disagreement. And they parted company. You see, and as a result, people might say who was right. You know, I mean, should Paul have given, John Mark another chance and taken him this time and given him another opportunity and like Barnabas wanted him to do and encouraged him, come on, Paul, and I'll take care of it. Should he have done that? Or was Barnabas right? Was Paul wrong and Barnabas right? He hangs out and encourages him and is more, maybe what we might consider more loving, because he brings them along and encourages them, where Paul says, hey, I don't want the distraction. I'm going to preach the gospel. I mean, who was right? And we have kind of this idea sometimes that, well, there was one of them that were wrong and the other one was right. Can I suggest to you that that's not the case? God had a plan for John Mark, which Barnabas, the encourager, fulfilled. And God had a plan for Paul and Silas, which getting out the gospel and going from town to town and making the most of the time that he had to get that message out, he was right on as well. Sometimes God just changes things. And sometimes it's not the prettiest kind of situations that he uses, but God is still in it. And I agree, sometimes we may not respond properly when God does things, but ultimately, well, here's what we learn from that story. Even though they departed kind of in a heated situation, ultimately we see, as we look at the big picture, guess what? Paul here is writing about John Mark, the cousin. Little family blood there, which is another reason why Barney, kind of wanted, come on, Paul. He says, hey, John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about who you received instruction, if he comes to you, do what? Welcome him. I think things are all right now between John Mark. Little tense initially, but now he recognizes, hey, God has done a work in this guy. And God is using him. Which is encouraging to you and to me. How's that? Well, because failure is never final with us as believers. And we love that, don't we? We've all failed. All of us have maybe stepped out into something and then we've turned back from it. And then we look back later and we said, what was I doing, man? I was crazy. I should not have turned. I should have stayed where God put me there and done what God called me to do. And I feel like such a failure and I've wasted my life. And oh, man, it's over and there's never going to be another opportunity. I might as well forget it. And you can feel like that. But remember John Mark. Because guess what? Here's the deal. God used him again. He was brought in. He was encouraged. And he stepped back out. And now Paul, obviously pleased with what God's doing in him and through him and how God is using him. So God is a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances. And I, for one, very thankful. Very thankful. Because I've had my share of failures and flaking out. I'm not making excuses, I'm just stating the facts. And God does not throw us away, okay? God can redeem, God can restore, God can work and make beauty out of ashes, can't he? That's the story, you see. So if you feel like you've missed the mark, so to speak, take heart. I don't care how badly you've messed up, he's not through with you. Okay? Then he goes on in verse 11, and Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to me, or prove rather to be a comfort to me. Justice, Marcus, Aristarchus, Omnisimus, all these names of all these men, tremendous blessings to Paul. And I don't have the time to name all the men that I still am privileged to know and have connection with, that have been such a blessing to me over the years. But Paul greets these men. And he names them. Another one, he goes on, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. The idea here, when he talks about laboring, ladies, you know what the word labor means, don't you? I'm in labor. What's that mean? I'm getting ready to give birth to something. Be it a boy or a girl. I'm about to give birth. And well, there's things that happened in your body when you are preparing to do that, isn't there? Or aren't there? Well, Epaphras was a guy who, as Paul states here, you catch the picture, he is praying and painfully, persistently, sacrificially, earnestly, you get the idea, laboring, ladies, you know, men, you've seen, that's the kind of intensity Paul prayed with. And you know what? Can I tell you, saints, that's the kind of prayer that gives birth to new works, that gives birth to the Spirit of God and the work of God in the body of Christ. It's that kind of persistent, consistent prayer, that kind of intensity, and again, specificity, that just specific things that you're asking God for earnestly. What do you want to see God do in this church, in your life, in your family? You know what it takes? Prayer. Intense prayer, specific prayer, Spirit-led prayer. I mean, do you ever feel like not praying? I mean, am I the only one who begins to pray but then gets distracted? You ever do that? You ever struggle with it? You ever kind of, Lord, I just pray right now that you're, I wonder what's going on with this right now. I wonder if they got that done at the church. I was, Lord, and I, you know, I never thought of that before. Have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed and been praying and fell asleep? Huh? You ever done that? I bet you every one of us have done that. You talk about getting distracted in prayer. Ladies, have you ever been in labor and fell asleep? I don't think so. Not unless they drug you up. You ain't falling asleep when you're in labor. You see, prayer needs to be something that, well, we don't get distracted from, but it's so easy to be distracted from prayer, isn't it? You know why? The enemy knows that's where the power lies. Hey, in my own life, it's easy for me to be distracted when it comes to prayer. That wasn't the case with old Epaphras. He labored and persisted and prayed intensely until there was a breakthrough, a birth of renewal, a revival in the hearts of God's people, in the church, for those whom he prayed. If you were on the prayer list of Epaphras, you were blessed. I pray. I know I'm on some of your prayer lists, and I'm blessed. I pray that you, every one of you, would put me on your prayer list because I need it. I desperately, if you knew me better, you'd know how bad I need it. You ask around, ask my staff, they'll say, yeah, he needs prayer. You can ask my family, they'll say, yeah, he needs prayer. I need prayer. Those who are in positions of leadership, you know what? They need our prayers. And we need to pray again for one another. Praying for one another. Bearing one another's burdens. That's what it means. When people, there are people around you that are burdened, you say, hey, can I pray for you? Oh, let me pray for you right now. And pray for them. And then pray for them when God reminds you, or write the name down. Can I put you on my prayer list and pray for them? You see, we got these smartphones. We can actually scrawl their name down. And if you have a note, if you have an Apple, an iPhone, you can type it down. With a note, you can actually write it down. Yeah, it's pretty cool. And they're big enough. Apple, you got one size. Samsung, you got a gamut. I always give the guys a hard time. You got the best vanilla with Apple. Okay, with an iPhone, you got the best vanilla out. But I like 31 flavors. So I got a Samsung. But the bottom line is you can write down their names. You can put down their names. You can, if you don't have that, you know, technology. Well, I don't have the technology. No excuse. You know, technology, you got a pen, you got a pencil. Write a prayer list. Keep a prayer journal. Pray for people. That's what Paul is saying here. He's commending Epaphras. And not everybody's doing it. He calls the attention out of this one man and brings it to our attention and lifts him up and says, hey, pay attention and pray with intention to see God work, expecting God to move and do things. And he goes on here, he says that you may be perfect and complete in all the will of God. And that's, of course, what he's praying for. He's laboring fervently for you in prayers. And note what he's praying, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, that you may know and that you may go in the way and understand the will and fulfill the plan of God for your life. Man, all of us want that. All of us want that and need that. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. He just has a burden for you guys. Prays for you guys. Then he names Luke. The beloved physician and Demas greet you. Now, why did Paul call Luke the beloved physician? If Luke didn't have enough faith to be a healer. Huh? You ever wonder that? Here's Luke, the doctor. Well, what on earth would we need a doctor along for when, well, if you have enough faith, you're going to be healed. Kind of the health and wealth kind of blab it and grab it gang. Who, I'm not saying don't love Jesus, but there are those that say, well, if you're sick, you know what? You don't have enough faith. That's not necessarily true. Can it be? Yes. Is it always? No. Does God use doctors? Yes. And I'm certain with the wounds and the struggles that Paul had from his beatings and all, that he was glad to have Dr. Luke along. I get the idea from this. And the older I get, man, the more I realize we need doctors to prescribe things. Things happen, you know. These bodies are wearing out. And maybe as you're a young person here, you go, yeah, who needs a doctor, a physician? Just if God tarries, you'll know. And you'll know how good it is to have a good one. Right? Right? For us older folks, yeah, we know how good it is to have a good one. And Paul was very thankful for Luke, the physician. And he says so by way of greeting. And then Demas. Now, Demas is called a fellow laborer in verse 24. And so that's where he is, you know, when Paul's writing this letter. But approximately 6 years after this, there's another mention of Demas right before Paul dies in 2 Timothy in chapter 4 in verse 10. And we read of this man, Demas has forsaken us, having loved this present world. What happened? Well, here Demas is a fellow laborer. But apparently the things of the world distracted him. And his love for the things of the world. Again, I'm not saying it's a salvational issue. I don't know. Only God knows. But it's a warning to us that We can be faithful servants. And as faithful servants, listen, you can be, if you're not prayerful and careful and keep priorities right, you can be distracted by things of the world and forsake the plan of God, the purpose of God. And again, you can have a saved soul, but a wasted life. Just a wasted, not having really any spiritual impact, not really fulfilling God's call on your life. That's what happened to Demas. He forsook God's call. He missed out. And you know what, precious saints? You don't want to miss out. You don't want to miss out on God's plan for your life. Because guess what? That's the place of real satisfaction in life. That's the place of real peace and joy in life. To be right in the center of God's will. That's a warning, Demas, is to keep the priorities right in your life. So that you don't end up there. What a horrible thing to have. Well, you know. Not well done, thou good and faithful servant. Jesus says, just done. You know, you're done. You made it, but whew, not much to really bring along with you. You see, we want those rewards in heaven again, as I state frequently. And so, you know, and it's a warning to us that the Christian life is kind of like a steam locomotive. When you're first saved, and when Demas, apparently, I don't know how long he was saved before this, but it was certainly fairly young in his Christianity. When you're first saved, man, you're on a fire and you dig into the Word and you're at the church and you're reading the Bible and you're telling people about Jesus. And then, you know what? What happens often and sadly many times is as the years click by for some, they begin to kind of, well, you know, I'm not so excited about the Word anymore. Well, you know, and then they back out. It's a slow process generally. Well, I'm quitting this and I'm quitting that and I'm quitting this. And I'm going to spend more time with my family. I'm not saying there's never a time to do that, but you better be careful that that's not an excuse. You see, Demas found himself in a position that, well, he started well, but he didn't finish well. And precious people, you know what? Don't you want to finish well? Isn't that important? Isn't that what we should be about? Don't you want an abundant entrance into heaven? Don't you want to hear from the lips of your Lord and Savior who loved you and died on the cross for you? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You're good because God's Spirit dwells in you, making you good, doing the good things that you do, not out of duty, but out of love and passion for Jesus. And you're faithful, not because you're not at church and serving because you have to, but because you get to. And God, I just can't wait to see what you're going to do. Just faithful to the Lord. He says, greet the brethren who are at Laodicea, Nymphas, and the church that is in its house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received of the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand of Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you. Amen. Apparently, Paul sent this letter to be read in this church, and you remember Laodicea was not far away in the area. Hierapolis wasn't far away, and so Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea kind of in the same area, kind of like Apple Valley, Victorville, you know, and were kind of close by, and Hesperia. So you know, I read this letter circulated around the churches there, and then get the letter that I sent to the church of Laodicea and circulate that letter as well. And man, read this stuff, these letters. And then say to Archippus, hey, this guy, listen, take heed to the ministry. The service that God has called you to, the gift that God has given to you, pay attention to it. And fulfill, be doing what God has called you to do. God has gifted every one of us. Every one of us have at least one gift from God. Let me ask you a question. Are you fulfilling God's ministry for you? The exhortation here is to Archippus, but it also applies to us. Whatever God has called you to do, man, do it with all your heart and make sure it gets done, man. Give yourself, pull out all the stops in that service of God. And it is not going to be easy. That's the idea. That's why Paul is given the encouragement. The idea here is it's going to be a battle, but it's worth the fight. It's worth the fight. It's always a battle to live for Jesus. It's always a battle to serve Jesus. It's never going to be easy because we are on a battlefield. We're not on a playground, on a battleground. But Paul is saying, hey, listen, you fulfill what God's called you to do. That's the place of blessing. That's the place of joy. That's the place of peace. That is the place of power. Fulfill what God's called you to do. And don't forget my chains. I'm in chains. But pray. Keep praying. Because, hey, it's God's grace, man. I get to do this by the grace of God. I get to do what I'm doing. Hey, not because I'm any better than you or smarter than any of you. In fact, I'm probably stupider than most of you. But you know what? God gets all the credit, doesn't he? Hey, I'll take the credit for the junk, okay? Anything that's lousy, anything that like you don't understand, anything that you're confused about, I'll take the credit for that. Blame that on me. Anything you get that's good, any good you see in me, guess where it's who it is. I thank God you don't see me all the time. I thank God you see Jesus. And I hope and pray that you see him increasingly in my life. That we see them in him increasingly in the lives of others. So we close out this letter to Colossae with God's commendation and appreciation of a team of people that serve the Lord, that make that church what it is. Again, you know who you are. I appreciate all of you and your service, especially those of you who have really stepped up to the plate and made the sacrifice. And you're serving the Lord and you're seeking to fulfill God's calling. And it's not about you. It is about, you know what, Lord, I want to see your church strong and healthy and grow and be blessed. And so many we have that are in that place. And I so appreciate each one of you. Fulfill your calling and continue to see God's blessing. Let's pray.